I'd like for you to open your Bibles again to the book of Luke, chapter 7. I'll be coming back to this scripture in a moment. If you look at verse 11, though, this will give you a little background for the message. In verse 11 of Luke 7, it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people followed him. As our Lord entered this city, a funeral procession met him coming out of the city. It seems that a widow had one son. Her only means of support, her only real earthly joy. And this son had died. And the scripture tells us in this chapter that our Lord walked over to the coffin or whatever container this young man was being buried in. And he laid his hand on the coffin and he said, "Young man, arise." And the scripture tells us that the young man did arise. And the people rejoiced. And it says in verse 16, when you look at verse 16, there came a fear on everybody. And there was a crowd of people there. Here's the master and his disciples and much people. And this young man arose out of the coffin. And there came a fear on everybody, and they glorified God. And they said, now watch this. This is one of the keys to my message today. They said that a great prophet, or perhaps the great prophet. You remember Moses said to Israel, God will raise up from among the brethren a prophet, the Messiah, the Christ. Him you shall hear. And then the Father acknowledged Christ as that prophet when he said, "This is my son, hear him." And this is what these people are really saying. This is what they're intimating. That this is that prophet, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and God hath visited his people. God has visited his people. And the rumor spread everywhere. And then the next incident, I believe in the same location, that John the Baptist, who was in prison, sent two men, two disciples, to Christ. And we'll not discuss the reason for this. It may have been for the benefit of these two disciples. It may have been for John's benefit. It may have been for someone else's. But he sent two men to Christ. And in verse 19, this is what they ask him. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come? Are you that Christ? Are you that prophet? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another?" Are you the Messiah? Are you that prophet? And our Lord Jesus Christ told them to go back and tell John, verse 22, tell him what things you've seen and heard. Tell him what you've seen and heard. Tell him how the blind see, verse 22, how the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me, shall believe in me and not be offended. Then our Lord spoke of John's ministry in the next few verses, the ministry of this wilderness preacher, this strange person, John the Baptist. He asked the people, when he had spoken to these men, "You go tell John how the dead are raised and the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk." And then he turned to the people and he said, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? You went to hear John. You heard John's message. What'd you go to hear? What'd you go to see? A little straw reed shaking in the wind." That is, a preacher who is influenced by every opinion and every wind of doctrine and all the pressure and influence of people. "What'd you go to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Did you go out to see a fancy man dressed in satin and soft clothing? Men who wear lace and satin and soft clothing live in palaces and castles. What did you go out to see? A prophet?" "Yeah," he said, "I'll tell you, more than a prophet. more than just a prophet. John the Baptist is the forerunner of that prophet. He's the forerunner of the Christ. But he said, this generation, whereunto shall I liken this generation? Still talking to these people. He said, John came preaching the gospel. And he didn't eat or drink. He lived a simple life. He wore simple things. He ate simple food. He was a separated man who kept himself away from the people and away from their celebrations, away from their common affairs of life. He came neither eating nor drinking nor associating nor socializing in any way, and you wouldn't hear him. He said, the Son of Man has come, speaking of himself. And I came attending your weddings. I came eating with you and drinking with you. You called me a wine bibber, a gluttonous man. I came socializing with you. I came taking part in your common everyday affairs. I came working in a carpenter shop. I came identified with you. And you say, behold, a wine bibber, a gluttonous man. You won't hear. You won't hear the gospel no matter who preaches it to you. You not only find fault with the gospel, but you find fault with the vessel. He said, you're like children sitting in a marketplace. And the companions say to them, we sung happy songs to you, and you won't dance, and you won't laugh. And we sung sad songs to you, and you won't cry. We can't reach you no matter what we do, happy songs or sad songs. And Christ said, that's the way it is with this generation. That's the way it is. You will not hear the gospel. And our Lord preached to them the glorious gospel of His sacrifice, of His sin offering, of His mercy, of His grace, of His love. And while He preached, and I may paraphrase just a little bit here, but I've given a lot of thought to this. While He preached, and while these people heard, now here's a huge multitude. They'd seen some things. They'd seen the dead raised. They had heard the witness of Christ. John the Baptist sent these men, and Christ, they witnessed, and He talked to them. He said, you see how the dead are raised, and the blind see, and the lame walk. You go tell John that. And then He turned to the people, and He defined the ministry of John the Baptist. The forerunner. These Jews weren't dumb and deaf to what He was saying. He was saying that John was the forerunner of the king, and that he is the king. John was the forerunner of the prophet, and he is that prophet. And then He condemned them for their dullness, for their indifference, for their carelessness, for refusing to hear. In that huge throng of people, there were two people. Two people that are the subjects of this parable, this message this morning. Two people. First of all, there was a woman standing out there listening to Him preach. You say, how do you know she was there? I know that she had to hear Christ before she came to that Pharisee's house. I read about her a moment ago. When she knew that Christ was having dinner at the Pharisee's house, she looked Him up, and she brought an alabaster box of ointment. He was no stranger to her. She had already met Him. She had already identified herself with Him. She had already heard Him preach. She had to. She knew about Him. She knew who He was, and she believed it. But nevertheless, this woman, her first encounter, evidently, is right here. She lived in this town to which Christ came. And she was in that group of people that heard Him. Now, what kind of woman was she? I've heard it argued all over the country what she was. I don't know what she was, but I suppose from the evidence given here that she was a prostitute. You see, there's several things said here. Look over at Luke 7, I believe it's verse 39. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him to the meal saw this, what was going on, he said within himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who this woman is. Everybody else knew who she was. Everybody else knew who she was. And watch this. He didn't just say who she, he said what manner of woman. She was a type of woman. That's what he said. What manner of woman. And he wouldn't let her touch Him. You see what? So it had to be something of this nature. Anyway, here was a woman, and it keeps identifying her as being a sinner, an unusual type sinner, out of the ordinary type sinner. All men are sinners. All men are wicked. All men and women are evil. All are fallen in Adam. All are without goodness. I know it. But she was a particular type sinner. What manner of woman she is. She was a particular type of individual. And she stood and heard Christ preach. I'm just sure of it. And as she listened to him, the Spirit of God took hold of her heart and broke it and brought her to tears and brought her to repentance and I believe brought her to faith. And this woman went to her house. She went from hearing Christ preach and from hearing the gospel and being broken under the power of God's Spirit, under the Word of God as preached by the Son of God. She went home smitten in her heart, grieving over her sins, repenting of her sins, and believing the words of Christ. Well, she went to her home to get something. Now, in the meantime, there was another person in that great congregation of people. This man was just the opposite, as far as the public's concerned. Now, in the sight of God, they were the same. They were both sinners. This woman was a common, ordinary prostitute, notorious woman, what they call in that day a fallen woman. Everybody knew it. She knew it. But here was a man listening to Christ. And this man had a good reputation. This man was a Pharisee. This man was a religious leader. He was a teacher of the Scriptures. This man was a man who was very outwardly moral. He ministered about the things of the temple and the tabernacle. He knew the Scriptures. He held the same office that Saul of Tarsus held, a Pharisee. He held the same office that Nicodemus held, a Pharisee. About as high as you could go in religion. And he stood there listening to Christ. He heard. He saw what went on and heard the message. And he heard what the people were saying. He heard the people say this, that a great prophet is risen. That God has visited his people. He heard all that. And you know his mind was thinking, is this man the prophet? Is this man the Messiah? Is this man the Christ? You know he was astounded and awed and stunned by what he had seen and what he heard. And he stood there and thought and listened. And when it was all over, he walked up to Christ, verse 36, and asked him if he'd go home and eat with him. Now, this man had, a fine home. He was a powerful individual. He had a nice home. It was a home where people came and went, congregated. And they had already had he didn't have to prepare this celebration, this meal. Back in those days, they had a low table. It was round like this, a big table, and had a lot of servants and a lot of food. And the Pharisee would... The head man, the master of the house, would sit up here in a higher seat and all the guests out there in front of it, reclining like this around the table. They would eat reclining out like this, their feet out behind them. And there was also benches along the wall. Spectators came in. People just came in and walked out. Came in, well, they sat and listened to the discussion. These were important men. These were influential men. These were great men in the community. These were religious men. These were men who called the shots. And their invited guests would all be around the table. And other people come sit around the wall and listen to them. And they would carry on conversation. They would discuss things. They'd settle issues and matters. That's what this man wanted Christ there for. He wanted this prophet, who claimed to be a prophet, whom the people thought was a prophet. He wanted him in that dinner table. He wanted this man to get around this table with him and his friend. He was going to watch him and listen to him. He was interested. He was concerned too. He was troubled. He was a religious man. He'd read about that prophet. He'd read about the Messiah. He knew about the Passover. He knew about these things, the feast and so forth. And he wanted Christ, and so he went up to him. He said, "Will you eat with me?" This woman wasn't very far away. She heard the invitation. She heard the Pharisee invite Christ to his house. She knew where he was going. So Christ went to the house. She went to her home. And I'm sure she sat down and wept over her sins, over her life, over her the type of life she lived, over her past. She wept and before God. She repented of her sins. She says, "I like the woman of Samaria, I found the Christ. I found the Christ." Like Philip, who found Nathanael, said, "We found the Christ. We found the Christ." This woman had found the Christ. She knew it. Our Lord spoke with compassion to sinners. He spoke with such love and compassion and affection that sinners came to Him. She was going to find Him. And you know what she did? She went there. She looked in her cupboard. She wanted her most priceless treasure, her most valuable treasure. And she had this alabaster box of precious, valuable ointment. And she took it. She knew where she was going. She knew where He was. She knew what He'd be doing. And she set out to anoint Him with that ointment. See, her heart had been blessed. Her heart had been knit to Christ. She had laid hold upon Christ by faith. The end and objective and goal of her life had been realized. She had found in Him all she needed. And she came out of that house, and they were already inside eating. Now, when our Lord came to the Pharisee's house, none of the common courtesies were shown to him. See, this Pharisee didn't want to be identified with Christ. His friends were there. They were all there. His neighbors were sitting around the wall there as spectators. And when Christ walked in the door of that house, He was already there, and those people were there. Now, the common courtesies were to have a servant, a slave, right there at the door, and when the guests came in, see, they didn't have paved streets and wear clothes like this, they wore robes and sandals, barefooted. And when the guests came in the house, the common courtesy was for the servant down there, the black slave, or whoever it was, take his sandals off and wash this foot and dry it. And then take that sandal off and wash that foot and dry it with a big towel. And then the master of the house would meet the guest, and he would embrace him, and he would kiss him on one side and then the other. You've seen those fellows over in Saudi Arabia, how the Russians, how they kiss each other. I'd rather not do that, but they do it, you know. And that was the custom. They kiss him on one cheek and then on the other. And then, as a courtesy and as a token of honor, they would anoint his head with some precious ointment. And then he'd escort him to the table. This man, None of that. He didn't want to be identified with that Nazarene. He didn't want to give the appearance that he believed in him. He didn't want to give the appearance that he even had anything for him. So Christ came in, dirty feet, weary, tired, and just ignored by this man, and lay down, stretched out on that sofa, or those pillows, or wherever it was. And they were eating, and all eyes were on him. They were listening to him, and everybody was talking and so forth. And suddenly, it got quiet. Awful quiet. They began to punch one another. Through that door came who she is and what manner of woman she is. The Pharisee knew her. The spectators around the wall knew her, and everybody around that table knew her. Our Lord knew her best of all. He'd known her from the foundation of the world and loved her and made her one of His own and revealed Himself to her. She came through that door. He didn't look at her. He was lying there eating or drinking or whatever. He knew she was there. He knew where she was when she was home. He knew what she was going to do. She came in with her box of ointment, and she made her way directly to His feet. She was broken, weeping, sorrowful, grieving over her sins, and she just fell down at His feet, just sobbing. I can just hear her sobbing, just sobbing. Sobbing because of sorrow and joy. Sorrow over her sins, but joy for Christ's deliverance. Sorrow over her failures and fallings, but joy and happiness over His love and mercy and forgiveness. Sorrow over what she had done, but rejoicing that she'd found Him. I've found Him whom my soul loves. I found Him. I found a ransom. She's happy. She's just crying for everything. She's crying for all kinds of reasons. Sorrow and joy and repentance and faith. And she just
her whole frame shook, and the tears just flowed, and she kissed his feet. She loved him. She embraced his feet. She just threw herself at his feet. She adored him for his mercy and his grace. And that just quiet in there. There wasn't a voice or a sound heard except the sobbing of that woman. The sobbing of that, her convulsions as she wept and cried. And tears just flowed. And she looked down at his feet, dusty, but now they were covered with her tears where she kissed him and wept on his feet. She didn't have a towel yet. All she had in her arms, that little box, and she laid it down. But she started unplaiting her hair. The prostitutes wore their hair plaited and so forth. She began to unplait her hair. Long hair down to here. She unplait slowly. She cried a while and unplait her hair. Cry a while and unplait her hair. Kissed his feet. Not a word. Shocked. Everybody was shocked. And then she took that hair and she began to dry his feet. All over. She dried his feet. And she'd kiss him again. And then she threw her hair back. She picked up that precious, priceless ointment. Just dumped it on his feet. The best she had. All she had. And here he sat up there, that big shot. And he watched it. In all of his austerity, integrity, morality, religion, piety, holiness. He'd been wondering if that fellow was a prophet all the time, but just convinced him he wasn't. He'd been wondering about that Jesus of Nazareth. He'd heard about him, but he watched him and watched his response. Our Lord never moved while that woman kissed his feet and washed them with her tears and anointed them with oil. Well, he said, if this man were a prophet, first of all, he'd know who she is. He'd have discernment. He'd have discernment. They wouldn't have to tell him. He'd know her if he were a prophet. If he were that prophet, he knew her. He knew her. He's the only one who really did know her. The only one who really did. Others claimed to know her, but he knew her. He knew her. If he were a prophet, he would know, he said, who this one, and he'd know what kind of woman she is. This is his reasoning. This is what he's saying to himself. If he were truly a prophet, he would discern who she is and what manner of woman she is, and he wouldn't let her touch him. Evidently, if he does know who she is and he lets her touch him, then he's not a prophet. He's not a prophet. And this is when our Lord spoke. He knew what Simon was thinking. Simon didn't say this out loud. There wasn't anybody saying anything. Nobody. All you could hear in that room was sobs. But our Lord spoke. He said, Simon, I've got something to say to you. Directly to you. He said, there was a man who had two death horses. One of them owed him a tremendous sum, 500 pence. The other owed him 10, 50, one-tenth of the debt of the other. They both were broke. They had nothing to pay. This master, out of the grace and goodness and kindness and love of his heart, wiped the debt clean. I freely forgive you. Now tell me, Simon. You tell me, and everybody's listening. You tell me, Simon. I'm talking to you. Which of these will love him the most? Well, I'm sure he cleared his throat. He knew he had been hung. And he said, I suppose. Isn't it hard to get an old reprobate religionist to admit the truth? I suppose. There's a world of information there. Instead of just saying, fall on his face and say, Master, forgive me too. I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And our Lord said, you've judged rightly. You've judged rightly. Now, let me tell you something. I came in your home a moment ago.
and you didn't even show me the courtesy to wash my feet. You wouldn't have had to do it. You could have had somebody else do it. But this woman, since I came in, has bathed my feet with tears. You didn't give me a kiss on my cheek. She kissed my feet. You didn't give me any oil for my head. She took all that she had and anointed my feet. I say this to you, Simon. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now watch this. He didn't say, in yours that are few. He just said, her sins, which are many. Now let me tell you something. When you're studying this parable, when I told you this over and over again, don't make a parable walk on four legs. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a common, ordinary, everyday occurrence that illustrates something spiritual. When our Lord said, listen to me. When our Lord said, two debtors, one owed 500 and one owed 50, that's in the material world. That's what they owed. They owed 550. One was 10 times greater than the other. But when this is applied in the spiritual realm, was this woman any greater sinner than Simon? Now, come on. Was this woman any greater sinner than Simon? They were both born in sin. They were both conceived in iniquity. They were both brought forth speaking lies. In the sight of men, in the sight of this world, she was a more notorious person. She was a more wicked person. But I'm talking about in the sight of God. Were her sins any greater than his? Our Lord said no. Our Lord said to offend in one part to be guilty of the whole law. Our Master declared, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, to hate in your heart. You're already a murderer. The murderer who actually takes a life goes to prison. But you do it in your heart, you don't go to prison. But you're still in God's sight a murderer. He said, you said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is what this woman, fornication. But our Lord said, to look with lust and intent is to be guilty already. So, let me tell you what this is. When he says this woman owed 500 and Simon 50, it's what they themselves thought they owed. See that, Charlie? God allows a man to keep his own record. I ask you, how great a sinner are you? How great a sinner are you? This is what I'm saying. This woman was bowed down with her sins. Simon had them, wouldn't recognize them, wouldn't admit them, and was not bowed down. A person's love for Christ will be in direct proportion to their own record. To their own idea of what they are. I guarantee you. That's what our Lord said. He said, which of them will love him the most? The one who recognizes that he owes the most. Simon, this woman's sins are many. She knew it. She knows it. She admits it. She faces it. She confesses it. She cries out. She loves me because they're put away. Oh, if you could see your heart as God sees it. But you don't. You think your sins are few, therefore you don't need my grace. You don't need my mercy. You don't need my forgiveness. Who will love him the most? Love for the Savior rises in the heart in direct proportion to two things. One, the knowledge of our own sinfulness, our own debt. And God knows what it is. The books of heaven know what it is. The place God has to bring you is for you to know what it is. And I'll tell you this. You'll love him. You'll serve him. You'll worship him. You'll bow at his feet in direct proportion to your knowledge of your sinfulness and his mercy to you. Your sinfulness and his mercy to you. Simon's treatment of Christ arose out of a proud heart. This woman's treatment of Christ arose out of a broken heart. Her sins are forgiven. Her sins, which are many. And our Lord indicated to Simon that his was still on his heart. Still on his heart. And they that sat at meat, in closing, look at verse 49, and they that sat at meat began to inquire among themselves, who is this man? Who is this man that forgiveth sins also? You know who he is? He's the Christ, he's that prophet, he's the Messiah. He's the one the Heavenly Father sent to deliver us. He's our sin offering, he's our refuge, he's our rock. He's our fountain of life. He's our husband, brother, lover, friend. He's all things, Christ is. And I'll tell you this, when I stand in the crowd and I hear his voice through his word, his glorious gospel of mercy and grace, I'm affected like that woman. I go home weeping and grieving over myself, but rejoicing in him. And I want to find his feet. I don't feel, and you don't either, I don't feel that I should kiss him like Judas did on the cheek. You know, the betrayer kissed him on the cheek. The repentant one kissed him on the feet. Here up here is where you'll find the betrayers. Up here is where you'll find the moralist. Up here, kissing him on the cheek, inequality. You'll find those who have a high opinion of themselves, even sitting in the high seats above him. But those broken, repentant, troubled, grieving sinners find their way to his feet. And that's where they stay, Cecil. That's where they stay. I tell you this, if God has ever shown you your sins, be as thankful as the fact that he's shown you his mercy. Because you'd never see his mercy till you see your sins. Now you take your place this morning with whichever of those two people in that crowd. You can, with your folded arms, begin to debate and discuss whether or not he is that prophet. Or you can hear him with a glad heart and a broken heart and a grieving heart and a repentant heart and go home and get your alabaster box and find out where he is and come sit at his feet. And I recommend that you stay there.